Now please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, let's read the passage we're going to study this morning from verse 16 to 20. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the testimony of your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have been having over the last few weeks to begin to study the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for all of the truth it contains about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do realize that sometimes when we come to these stories that we've maybe heard so many times before, we've grown up hearing in Sunday school or in kids' clubs or even in school itself and in RE classes, we realize that some of these stories are so familiar to us that we take them for granted and we fail to see the truth that you would have us understand. And so we pray and ask that this morning that though we come to a very familiar passage of Scripture, that you would help us to look at it with fresh eyes, that you would help us to see the truth that your word contains. We do pray and ask that you would take away anything that is not clearly from your word, and that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and cause us to move forward in our walks with you where we need to be pushed to move forward. We do pray as well for any who don't know you. We thank you that they are here amongst us, but we ask that as we come and we see so clearly the authority of Jesus, that you would help them to see that he is not an optional figure who gives a warm invitation, but he is a king who commands their attention. We ask that even this morning in grace, Lord, that you would draw some who have maybe even been in this church many times before, but still do not know you, that in grace you would this morning draw them clearly to yourself, cause them to know you as Lord and Savior. So we pray, Lord, and ask that you would undertake in the study of your word, that you would help us to know you better as a result, and to leave with a desire to serve you more in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you grew up in Northern Ireland, and I know that's most of the people, not all the people, but most of the people in this room, we've grown up in a culture, a socio-religious culture that is very, very unique. Northern Ireland is blessed by a Christian heritage that sets it apart from the rest of the world. And certainly it is true that those things that have been in our society and marked our society for so long are changing, that the Bible literacy that children grow up with is starting to wane a little. But when you look at our society compared to other societies in the world, we have a lot to be thankful for in terms of how familiar people in our culture in Northern Ireland are with Scripture. Generally in our country, people are familiar with the morality of the Bible. May not agree with it, but they at least are familiar with those moral standards that Christians hold to. Generally, people in our society have a good degree of biblical knowledge. They know the Bible stories, whether it be just having been taught them from a very informational point of view in religious classes and schools or whatever. Compared to other societies, we have a society that generally knows a lot of Bible stories. And generally, and you can't say this of a lot of places in the world, we have a society that knows that Christianity is about Jesus. Most people in Northern Ireland get that. Though there may be exceptions, though I do think it is changing, we still live in a culture that is at least familiar with the Bible. But sometimes that familiarity with the Bible can mask and hide unregenerate hearts. See, there's a lot of people in our society that think they know what the Bible teaches. They know what the Bible's about, and yet they've never given their life to God. In fact, there's a lot of people who will be sitting in churches up and down our country today who will go through the motions of singing, of giving an offering, of listening to an address, of doing church, who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because they're so familiar with the Bible, because they've grown up in a Christian culture, they've almost deceived themselves and do not recognize the unregenerate heart that still is within them. Remember last week we looked at verse 14 and 15 at the end. And we thought about how Jesus makes it so clear that the true convert is marked by two things. A true convert is someone who has repented and someone who has believed in the gospel, believed in the good news about Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're going to be a true Christian, you have to have had this 180 experience of repentance, that we completely turn around. That's what the word means. That no longer do we live for ourselves, determined to do what we want to do, to prioritize our own choices, but we turn around to live for another, to care about what God wants, to live according to God's standards, to weigh up carefully what God would say to us in scriptures. That's what repentance is. No longer me, 180 degrees, to now live for Him. And then we're also, we said last week, to believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus says in verse 15. We're to believe this good news that Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. That He made a way that you could be forgiven. That we are saved not by our determination to turn around, but by the perfect work of Jesus. He paid the price. Because of Him, I can be forgiven. Because of Him, my heart of stone is removed and I am given a heart of flesh that desires now to live in a way that pleases Him. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is Mark's first record of Jesus' words, the first time Jesus speaks in the narrative. And this is the message that would mark His whole ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, entrance into the kingdom of God or true conversion. It is tied, He says, to repentance and to belief. Repentance and belief. Real converts, real Christians, are people who have repented and people who believe in the gospel, according to verse 15. However, last week, we also said that Mark is a very, very fast-moving book. He wastes no words. He wastes no time. Things just happen and happen and happen in the book. His favorite word that he likes to employ is that word, immediately. He always runs right into the next event, immediately. And as a reader, you're kind of pulled forward. And it emphasizes the fact that Mark makes no mistakes. He wants us to see how connected each of these stories are. The one hinges on the last one. One is very important to what comes after. So it's odd, because when you look at verses 14 and 15, where we have been told what Jesus preached through His ministry, you naturally would expect to read a story about Jesus preaching and to find out how the people responded. And in actual fact, that is what happens in verse 21. We read a story about Jesus standing in the synagogue and preaching, and we read about how the people responded to His preaching. But Mark, the man who wastes no words, he slots in, before we get there, a story about four fishermen. Four fishermen who Jesus called to follow Him. Mark, who wastes no words, put a story about four fishermen in between. We have to ask the question, why? Why would Mark, the man who wastes no words, place this story here? He's going to tell us in chapter 3 about the disciples and who were His disciples, but he feels it's important, before he even gets to chapter 3, to slot in a story about four of those disciples getting called. Four of these men getting chosen and commanded by Jesus to follow him. Why? Why, after telling us to repent and believe in the gospel, a story about four fishermen? Well, I think this story comes at this point in the narrative to show us that true conversion always leads to discipleship. True conversion and discipleship go hand in hand. When an individual responds to the gospel, they become a disciple. They begin to follow Jesus. You don't get one without the other. If discipleship is living and growing and doing the things that Jesus calls us to do, trying to grow, trying to serve Jesus, you can't have discipleship without true conversion. To try and do what is right, to try and live out the Bible, to try and live in a way that would please Jesus without actually being saved, that's a hopeless pursuit. All it does is create very confident Pharisees or very depressed failures. People who are on the road to hell. You can't have discipleship without having conversion. But at exactly the same time, you can't have in this world true converts who won't become disciples. You don't find people who are really saved who are kind of content to just sit where they're sitting. People who are really saved want to grow and have a desire to serve, have a desire to live in a way that would please God. Sometimes you find them in our society, people who say they're saved. They prayed a prayer one time. They got right with God at a mission. But ever since, they've just gone back and they do the things they want to do. But they still think that because they did this act, because they prayed this prayer one time way, way, way in the past, that everything's okay. Well, that's not true. You can claim to be converted, but that claim can be a lie. Because a person who really repents, a person who really believes in the gospel, is a person who will be a disciple. I think in Northern Ireland we have far too many of these two types of people. People who try to do the right thing, who come to church, who try to do religion and to do it well without actually being saved. Well, they're on the road to hell. Sometimes we find people who think that because they prayed a magic prayer, because they went to a mission once, because they went forward whenever they were told to go forward, they put up their hand when they were told to put up their hand, that everything's okay. Even though they never go to church afterwards because they never really changed their behavior, they've never really done anything different in their life, they think they're okay, but in reality, they're also on the road to hell. We have so many people in Northern Ireland who think they are okay, but they don't realize what road they're on. When a person really is converted, they immediately become a disciple, a committed disciple of Jesus. And where you find real disciples, you're going to find other conversions happening. If people are really disciples, they go fishing. They love to fish for men. The other people are saved as a result. Here in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20, we see what discipleship looks like. That when a person is converted, they want to be a disciple. Let's read again verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I want us to notice, first of all, who these men were. Who these men were. We have two sets of brothers. All of them are fishermen, and they're all working on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a freshwater lake that was bunged full of fish. In Jesus' day, there was at least 16 harbors on that little lake. and hundreds of fishing boats that would have been out and about trying to operate on the lake. Look at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net onto the sea, for they were fishermen. The way fishermen would have worked was they had these large nets and they would have tossed them out onto the water with their skills and with lots of practice. They were able to make those nets fall flat on the water's surface. Around the net, there would have been weights that would have pulled the net down towards the water bed. And as a result, any fish that were unexpectedly swimming beneath would have been pulled in and trapped in the net. At that point, a man would have jumped out off the boat. He would have swam underneath and he would have tied the bottom of the net together so that those fish that had been swimming in below were then caught within the net. They would have dragged the net, pulled it up the rope and dragged it with the boat into the shore and pulled the net up onto the shore so that all of those fish that had been caught could be sorted. To own a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee, in a Mediterranean world where fish was the main meat that people ate, that was a strong business to be part of. Sometimes whenever we think of Simon and Peter and Andrew and James and John, when we think of them, we think of these men who were really, really poor, who came from the lowest classes of society, who didn't have any money. And so when Jesus calls them to follow him, it's an easy choice to make. They weren't really losing very much. But actually, these men ran a very successful and very profitable businesses. They were not impoverished men. They were successful business owners in a world that demanded their business. Look at verse 20. Immediately Jesus called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They had employees. They had a successful business, so much so that it expanded to the point where they had others working for them. We read in Luke about how Simon Peter owned his home in Capernaum. We read about John in the Gospel of John. We're told there that he actually knew the high priest. That the people who were in the high positions in society knew who John was. Why? Well, because he was a significant man in his community. These were men who had money. These were men of local influence. They were men who had homes and had future local prospects. We also know they were men who had very strong personalities. You think of Peter. Peter, out of all the disciples, is always the very first to speak. He always has something to say. He never doesn't have an opinion. He always wants to open his mouth and let everybody else know what he is thinking. You think of James and John. In fact, turn to chapter 3, verse 17. This is right in the middle of where we read about the disciples that Jesus called. But Jesus calls in verse 17, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, to whom Jesus gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Now you don't give the nickname son of thunder to someone who is placid and quiet and shy. Son of thunder was a name that would have been given to somebody who was aggressive, who was bold, who was argumentative, who was strong-minded. They weren't easily swayed or manipulated. These were local businessmen. They were settled in their society, and they were strong-minded men. No pushovers. And yet, notice secondly what they became. What they became. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They were or had been fishermen, and now they become fishers of men. They will become fishers of men. Now these men left everything. They left their financial security. So much so that later in Matthew chapter 17, you read a story about Peter actually going out to have to fish so that he can catch a fish that has a coin in its mouth so that they can pay the taxes that they owe to the temple. They leave all their financial security. they leave their family. Look at verse 20. Immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee. They leave their family to go and to live with a group of strangers. These men leave their homes to go and join Jesus, who Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, we're told, had no place to lay his head. They leave their homes to go and live a life as homeless men. They leave the local area that they loved, they had grown up in, they operated in, they knew everyone and were known by everyone. They left that local area they loved to go to all ends of the earth. They left the safety of Galilee to go into a dangerous and very hostile world. You think of Simon Peter. Well, he left everything, only, according to Christian tradition, to be crucified upside down on a cross in Rome. You think of the Apostle Andrew. Andrew was said to have gone to the Ukraine and through Romania and even right up into Russia proclaiming the gospel. And yet that great missionary, he dies crucified in Greece. You think of James, who we've just read about. James didn't even make it out of Acts. In the middle of the book of Acts, we read about him being the first executed apostle, beheaded by Herod Agrippa. You think of John. John left everything, only to watch all of his friends die and to be exiled alone on an island, the island of Patmos. They left everything. Why? Well, according to verse 17, that they would become fishers of men. Fishers of men. A picture would have been so clear to these fishermen, wouldn't it? That their life now would be about catching men and women, catching individuals with the net of the gospel, of diving in and gathering them together and dragging those people into the kingdom of God. Jesus was going to train them for this eternally worthwhile task. When people are converted, when they have repented and they believe in the gospel, they want to be effective evangelists. They may not know how to do it well, but they want to do it well. They want to see men and women saved. They want to know other people being brought into the kingdom. These men left all of their temporal security to be trained to do a task that was eternally worthwhile. Who they were fishermen. Who they became fishers of men. Well, why did they follow? Our third question this morning, our last question this morning, is why did they follow? Why did they follow Jesus? I think this story has lost largely its effect on us because we maybe know it so well. But in reality, the words that Jesus speaks in verse 17, if they were said by anyone else but Jesus, would be considered rude. Considered rude. He says, follow me. Now, when we hear and read that in our English Bibles, we think of this warm, kind, generous invitation. Oh, come and follow me. Come and follow me. But that's not the flavor of the word. The word rather has the flavor of a sharp military command. In other words, you know, think of Isla. This is not, Isla, come so I can give you a hug. This is me and Isla walking down the road and coming to the point where we need to cross over. And I say, come, hold my hand so we can cross. It's a firm, assertive command. This is not a generous, warm invitation. This follow me is a bold command. And it's shocking. In Jesus' day, there were rabbis, teachers, who would have gone about spreading philosophy or explaining the scriptures or teaching, and certain people would have liked certain teachers. And if you really liked a teacher, you would go to them and you would say, Debbie, I want to be your disciple. And then you would apply for the job, and she would say yes or no. Or the rabbi would say yes or no. It was up to them to decide. You applied and you came to them requesting that you could join them. Well, Jesus flips that custom on its head. Instead of waiting for someone to come to him, Jesus says, you come to me. You follow me. He makes a demand of them. He commands them. It's not up to them to choose, do I want to follow Jesus? I like him, I'll go and ask. It's Jesus who commands them to come. Jesus didn't speak like a rabbi. He wasn't just an impressive person that people chose to come around. Rather, he spoke with a king's authority that demanded that these four fishermen followed him. When you listen to a preacher, any preacher, including me, you're meant to leave here and you're weighing up what was said. Do I agree with it or do I disagree with it? Well, hopefully we're not disagreeing all the time, but as you leave and you get in your car and maybe you're driving home and you're talking to each other on the way home, that's what you're thinking about and talking about. Do we agree with what was said or do we disagree with what is said? Well, that's right and proper to do when a preacher speaks. But when Jesus speaks, it's totally different. You don't agree or disagree with Jesus. You say, yes, sir, or no, sir, with Jesus. Well, his words are altogether different from the words of a normal preacher. A preacher tries to lay out truth, and you decide if you want to agree with that truth or not. When Jesus speaks, his words are a scream of authority, of command. You don't agree or disagree. You obey or you disobey. You say, I will submit to your authority, Jesus, or I won't. I reject your authority, Jesus. Do you remember verse 1 of this chapter? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark in verse 1 gives us a clue that everything that's going to come through the rest of his gospel is really all about who? Jesus, the Son of God. Well, that means verses 16 to 20, they're not about Andrew or Simon or James and John. These verses are about who? About Jesus. What are these verses saying about Jesus? Well, here in verses 16 to 20, we see that Jesus commands like no one else. Jesus speaks with authority like no one else because he is the Son of God. See, if a random guy came into your work tomorrow and opened your office door and said, hey, leave your job and come, follow me right now. What would you say? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Why would you say that? Because the man has absolutely no authority to talk to you that way. And yet, when Jesus turns up and commands, follow me, these four men immediately leave everything and do as they're told. Why? Because this is no random man. This is no ordinary man. This is the Son of God speaking. This is Jesus the King speaking. When Jesus the King says, jump, true converts say, hi, hi. If you call yourself a Christian, are you following Jesus? Are you responding immediately to the call of Jesus? These men left everything because of the authority of the one who spoke to them. Because of the authority of Jesus, the Son of God. But notice as well how they left. Look at verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 20. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Both times these men acted immediately. When the king commands something, there is no time for twiddling your thumbs. There's no time to just sit and ponder, to weigh up the pros and the cons. God wants, when he speaks, immediate response. No delays are acceptable. Look, there are times in the Bible where times of euphoria, where everyone was making emotional decisions, where Jesus told them to pause, count up the cost before following me. People were coming and saying, oh, I want to be in this club. And he said, count the cost. And sometimes that is true. We need to encourage people to count the cost. But we're not in a society that is euphoric about Jesus. We are in a society, even in a Christian society, that is apathetic about Jesus. And if anything, we need the general thrust of Scripture that says respond to him immediately. Don't put it off. When Jesus speaks, when Jesus calls, act. Act right away. When Jesus screams and says, repent. Repent now. When he says, believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel now. When Jesus says, follow me. We're meant to follow him now. Don't make those excuses up that we always make up in our mind in Northern Ireland. I'll wait till I get into the car. I'll wait till I talk to my parents. I'll take a few days and think about it. This is not something you take your time to do. This is something that you do immediately because the one who speaks to you possesses all authority. This is not Andrew speaking. This is Jesus speaking in verse 15 when he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is not Andrew speaking. This is Jesus speaking in verse 17 when he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. In other words, respond now. Why would you put it off? Why would you ponder? This is not a class in school where you're given information and expect it to take time to mull over it. A king is talking to you. And he says, do. He says, repent. He says, believe. He says, follow. And yet we twiddle our thumbs? No. That is an inappropriate response. Because the one who speaks to us this morning is Jesus, the King of Kings. We are to respond to him immediately. Maybe some of us are new Christians or new church members. How do you respond to this call of discipleship immediately? What does that look like? Well, you know what the Bible says, don't you? You know what Jesus has commanded us in Scripture. He's told us to be baptized. Why do people put off being baptized? Jesus said, the authoritative king said, be baptized. And we think, oh, I'll wait till I'm more mature. He's told us to join the church, to become a member, and we say, oh, maybe when I'm ready. He's called us to fish for men, and we think, maybe when I have the right words to say. Our Northern Irish evangelical Christian culture has formulated this slow-boil Christianity, where we use this waiting to mature as an excuse for putting off doing what Jesus has told us to do today, to do immediately. Why would you wait? Why would you put it off? If the king says, do this now. Don't wait. We need to look at Scripture and not put our own messed up view of quantitative maturity that goes with each step of the Christian walk. Oh, when I'm mature enough, I get baptized. Oh, when I'm mature enough, I become a member. When I'm mature enough, I'll start to serve in the church. When I'm mature enough, then I'll start to share the gospel. No. Jesus has told us Christians need to be baptized. Christians need to be part of the church. Christians need to share the gospel. Christians need to serve in the church. Do it immediately. Don't put it off. These aren't things you do when you're ready. They're things that you do now because the King has commanded us. True subjects don't delay. They respond immediately. When the Bible says, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Why do we make it such a self-centered thing? Am I ready for the table? Am I mature enough? Am I in a good place with God? There is a right weighing up if we are repentant as we come to the table. Oh, I want you to know that it is because of Him and His work that we come. We don't come flippantly. And at the same time, we come not because we feel right or mature or clean. We come because He commanded us. And we know that because He commanded us, we need it if we are going to please Him in our life. And yet, I don't want to finish on a rant. There is a comfort in this call of Jesus. There is a wonderful support. Because I know I'm talking to some Christians. And you do feel inadequate. You do struggle with doubt. You feel you would be an embarrassment to the church if you were to join. You feel that you would struggle to explain the gospel. How could I convince them? How could I even muster up the courage to speak? Look at verse 17. Oh, look at that word of encouragement. And Jesus said to them, follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. I, Jesus, will make you. Jesus will make you become. The ability to do these things, the ability to follow these commands is not in you, but in what Jesus will do in you and through you. There is a promise in that statement. Follow me, and I will take care of everything else. Follow me, and we'll fish for men, but I will equip and ensure that the task takes place. We need to fish for men. Who is adequate for such a task? Who could hope to catch anybody in this world? Except for the fact that Jesus equips, that Jesus enables, that Jesus grows, and Jesus uses the weak to shame the wise. Here we see that though we are called to follow Him, He is the one who will undertake. He is the one who will help. He is the one who will accomplish all of His purposes. So why do we put off? Immediately, come, follow Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this perfectly placed story that reminds us that true converts are disciples. That reminds us that true converts follow Jesus. That true converts obey His commands wholeheartedly. That true converts do what Jesus says. And yet we thank You that though You have given us a mighty, indeed intimidating world work to do in this world, to fish for men, we thank You that You fit us for that task. That You have given us a message that is able to shame the wise. that you have given us a message that can make the dead man alive. That you have given the ointment that the blind eyes need. We thank you that you have also given us the Holy Spirit, who is alive and active within us. We pray for those who are Christians in this room, and we ask that you would give us a greater confidence in the equipping of Jesus for this noble task of fishing for men. We pray and ask that you would give us a renewed resolve to not make excuses for why we delay, but to wholeheartedly obey the commands that we read in Scripture. We ask that even this morning that you would move some Christians in our group to want to move forward in the walk, to want to be baptized, to want to join the church, to want to find an avenue to serve, to want to share the gospel with those who they will come in contact. Even today, we pray for those who are going to be around non-Christian family. Help them and give them the words to say. Give them the ability to speak. And for any who are in our midst who do not know you, we pray that even this morning you would impress upon them that they are not rejecting a normal man, but they are rejecting the one with authority who has said that they must repent, they must believe, and they must follow. May this be the day where you draw those ones to yourself, that they would also become your disciples, entering through the narrow gate through repentance and faith, and know the help of God, who will help them also become fishers of men. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.